Now, if we can take up our Bibles, and our reading tonight is from the book of Judges, and we're going to read together from the third chapter, and we're going to be looking at verse 31, just one verse tonight, but we're not going to just read one verse, so we'll read from chapter 2. And starting in verse 6, we'll read down to verse 23, chapter 2, verse 6, down to verse 23, and then chapter 3, verse 31. So let us hear the word of God. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, that's important. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptibly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. And then chapter 3, the last verse, verse 31. After him, that is Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. and he also delivered Israel. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the hearing of his word tonight. So we're going to look at the third judge this evening, who is only given one verse, and his name is Shamgar, Judges 3, verse 31. Now, just a quick recap of where we've got to in this book. A year ago, we looked at the first two chapters, which is an introduction or a prologue to the book. And that's why I read from chapter 2 tonight. This is a history of the children of Israel after the golden years of Joshua. That was a time of great spiritual blessing when God's children conquered the promised land. But then the generation that followed Joshua did not know the Lord in the same way. And Judges is a much darker book than Joshua. That is why it is so relevant to the times that we are living in. Wales and Britain and the West, the churches have seen a time of great blessing in generations gone by. But now we have gone very far away from the Lord. And there is a generation or several that do not know the Lord. And even among professing Christians, can we say that we know the Lord in his power as a previous generation would have? It's a very sobering thought. And there's this cycle which happens throughout the book, and it was repeated to us in chapter 2. The children of Israel turned away from God, and they were unfaithful to him. They played the harlots and turned to idols. God delivered them to their enemies, and that caused the children of Israel to cry out, to groan in prayer to God. And God, in his grace, provided a judge to deliver them. And as long as that judge was alive, the children of Israel stayed faithful to the Lord. But once the judge died, we go back and the cycle repeats itself. And we've seen that cycle happen two times already. First, the judge was Othniel. I can't ask you if you can remember, because I think it's up on the screen. Othniel. And then the second judge we looked at last time, Ehud, who delivered Israel from the Moabites, and the land had peace for about 80 years. And the judge we're going to consider tonight, he's still part of that second cycle under Ehud. He's described, Shamgar, as a minor judge. Indeed, he's a minor judge of the minor judges. When I started preaching, I sometimes had church secretaries phone me up and see if I was available, and they would say, you are the last one we are trying. We've gone through every other possibility, and it's as if you are at the bottom of our list, a minor preacher of the minor preachers. That's the kind of man Shamgar was. And what an encouragement for us in these dark times that God, if he can use Shamgar, a nobody, he can use you and me. And as we'll be going through these different judges, you will see that it's ever-decreasing circles. The evil gets worse and worse, and the judges that God raises become more interesting and more flawed until we get, of course, to Samson, the most famous of all the judges. So let us look tonight, and we shouldn't take too long to consider this minor judge, Shamgar. Now then, what can we say about Shamgar, apart from what we've got in verse 31? Well, there's actually one more reference to Shamgar, and it's in chapter 5, verse 6, which reads, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, the highways were deserted, and the travellers walked along the byways." Now, that's another depressing fact, because even in the days of Shamgar, the enemy were more prone to attack. And so the children of Israel, they did not travel along the highways. They found more circuitous routes along the byways. So all I want to do tonight is mention three things about this judge Shamgar. The first is the times he lived in, the days of Shamgar in verse 6 of chapter 5. When was it? Because if you look at your Bibles, verse 31 comes in between the details about Ehud. Remember Ehud with the dagger, killing Eglon, the king of Moab? Well, 8 years of peace were during Ehud's time. And then chapter 4, verse 1, talks about Ehud's death. So Shamgar comes in, or is raised, towards the end of Ehud's time. So towards the end of that 80 years of peace, the enemy was again becoming more confident and was making incursions into the land. And it's this time God raises this minor judge. Now, what's important here is where the enemy attacked from. During the judgeship of Ehud, the enemy attacked from the east, the children of Moab. They made Jericho their headquarters. They came across the Jordan from the east side, and Eglon had his palace in Jericho. That's where Ehud killed him. But note where the enemy comes from when Shamgar is raised up. The enemy this time aren't the Moabites. It's the men of the Philistines. The Philistines. Do you know from which direction the Philistines attacked Israel? The Philistines were settled along what is now called the Gaza Strip. The plain on the coast of the Mediterranean. So they came from the west. And if you ever travel to Israel, if you go to Tel Aviv, where you land, if you fly to Israel, it's on that plain. And if you travel then inland, you go into the foothills, and eventually you get to Jerusalem, which is higher up in the hills. So here is the enemy. Coming from the plains, and they're making incursions into the foothills. And this is where Shamgar attacks them. And it's like guerrilla warfare. If we read later on about the Philistines, and even in chapter 1, verse 19, we are told that they had much more resources than the children of Israel. There is specific mention of iron. You will come across this several times in regard to the Philistines. It's Samson, of course, who is most well known for fighting the Philistines. But here they are making their first proper appearance, and they had chariots of iron. The poor children of Israel did not have that resource. And yet, a chariot of iron was a great boon in fighting on the plain. But imagine using a chariot of iron on the hills in the rugged country where the children of Israel were. It was a disadvantage. But still, here is this enemy who is much more numerous, 600 men. One Israelite, Shamgar, has much more resources. And yet, God gives Shamgar the victory. More about that in a moment. But the days of Shamgar, this is my first point, has the enemy attacking from a different side. What's the application there for us? Well, it is surely this. We are in a spiritual battle. And I hope we can say with the Apostle Paul, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And Satan never attacks from the same direction. If in one generation the front line is in one place, in another generation it will be in another. Our tendency maybe is to fight yesterday's battles and not realize that we are called to fight today where the battle is raging. We need great spiritual discernment to be able to see where is the front line at this present time. Yes, in the late 60s, there was a battle against the liberals. They were taking over the denominations that were once so faithful. And for some Christians, it was right to come out of those compromising situations. That's what we were led to do. And it's a thrilling story when you read of those evangelical pastors and members who made a stand for the gospel. But that was the battle in the 1960s. It's actually quite encouraging today that in the same denomination we came out of, God has raised gospel men who are making a stand. And even the general secretary of that denomination is an evangelical now, unless they've changed the man, but he was definitely an evangelical, the previous general secretary. So we must be careful that we don't fight yesterday's battles to serve the present age, Wesley prayed. That's what we have to do. Where is the battle raging today? In the early church, it was over the person of Christ. In the Reformation, it was especially the doctrine of justification by faith alone that was under attack. Where is it today? Martin Luther, that great reformer, he's got a famous quotation. Let me read it. It's very challenging. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil at this moment is attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Second point. Let's look at the origins of Shamgar, and we're not going to spend too long on this. Why? Well, we haven't got much about him. Othniel, we thought, was a very ordinary judge, but at least he's given a few verses. Shamgar, who was he? He was the son of Anath. Now, Anath is a feminine name. So his father isn't named. But his mother, now that's very odd. And my Hebrew isn't very good, but those who do know a bit about Hebrew, they tell us that even the name Shamgar isn't an Israelite name. It's not a Hebrew name. So this judge possibly wasn't even an Israelite. Isn't that amazing? God raises a man who had a very suspect background here. And Anath, at the time, his mother's name, was also the name of a Canaanite god. The Canaanites were the people of the land, the people that the children of Israel were meant to destroy. And yet we get the impression here that Shamgar's background was dodgy. His family were either non-Israelites, or if they were Israelites, they had intermarried with the Canaanites, or they were involved in idol worship with the Canaanites. And yet it is from this hodgepodge that God raises a man that he uses. Does that surprise you? Does that shock you? Matthew Henry, that God can make those eminently serviceable to his glory and his church, whose extraction, that's where they've come from, education and employment are very mean, very small and very dodgy and obscure. He that has the Spirit can, when he pleases, make ploughmen judges. That's what Shamgar was, a farmer. He can make ploughman judges and fishermen apostles. Oh, what a God we serve. This is the God who picks tax collectors, the scum of society, and turns them into apostles. This is a God who takes a slave trader like John Newton and so turns him around that he becomes a pastor of pastors and one of the greatest hymn writers in the English language. This is a God in days of moral confusion and great iniquity who uses a boy brought up in a pub, George of the Bell Inn in Gloucester, and turns him into the mighty evangelist, George Whitfield. Whatever our pedigree, doesn't matter to God. He can raise somebody up from places that we least expect. That gives me great hope for the church, even in these dark times. Maybe it won't be from our midst or from the evangelical fold that God will raise up the next Howell Harris or Daniel Rowland or John Elias. It might well be from somewhere we least expect. And you know what? So be it, if that's the case, because great glory will then go to our God. And the last point, before we come to our time of prayer, the victory of Shamgar. It's brilliant, isn't it? Shamgar, the son of Anath, from such a mixed pedigree, who killed 600 Philistines with all their resources with an ox goad. I'm sure there's humor there. And also delivered Israel. 600 against one. But as somebody said, I think it was William Carey, one with God is a majority. There's nothing special in an ox goad. That was simply what Shamgar had at hand, being a farmer. Yet he used what he had, and it was God infusing him with his spirits that enabled a man with an ox goad to beat 600 of the most powerful soldiers of the day. A little later on in Judges, Judges 10:11, where we have Samson being used against the Philistines, we have these words, Judges 10:11, "Did I not save you from the Philistines?" This is before Samson's victories. "Did I," God says, "save you from the Philistines?" It's not Shamgar. It is Shamgar's God here who is doing it. Actually, chapter 10 is way before Samson. So before Samson wrought mighty victories against the Philistines, God says, "Did I not save you through a Shamgar from the Philistines. Matthew Henry again. He's well worth quoting. It is no matter how weak the weapon is, if God directs and strengthens the arm. An ox goad with God shall do more than Goliath's sword. And sometimes he chooses to work by such unlikely means that the excellency of the power may appear to be of God. What use are 600 men with iron chariots if you've got an ox goad with the Spirit of God upon the man wielding it? What use is Goliath's mighty sword if you've got young David with his sling and stones? It is God, not us, who gives the victory. But praise be to his name, he uses the likes of you and me. And we may feel like a Shamgar. You may feel in the works that you're doing for the Lord. You may not be preaching, but you're still serving the Lord in youth work, in Sunday school, in all sorts of things. And it's not by power or by might, as Zechariah says, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. I've been reading the diary of David Brainerd. He was a young man who didn't reach his 30, and he was used in North America as an evangelist among the Indians. And if you read his diary, you will just come across, I'm just reading the last page I've been perusing, and I'll just read a few extracts. Here is a Shamgar. My whole dependence and hope of success seemed to be on God, who alone I saw could make them, the Indians, willing to receive the gospel. He describes himself alone in the howling wilderness against these people who didn't have a clue about God and Jesus Christ. But Brainerd, like Shamgar, was confident in his God. To the eye of reason, everything that respects the conversion of the heathen is as dark as midnight. Yet I cannot but hope in God for the accomplishment of something glorious among them. Was enabled to cry to God for my poor Indians, and though the work of their conversion appeared impossible with men, yet with God, I saw, all things were possible. With great certainty that the arm of the Lord must be revealed for the help of these poor heathen. The arm of the Lord. As the hymn says, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, maybe that's what we need to do. We need to throw out our iron chariots, our Goliath swords, and use ox goads, as it were, and a sling and stones. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun.